And so we pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might orient to your spiritual status quo, correct if necessary through confession alone to God alone, and then make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Our study has us in a couple of passages, John chapter 8, verse 30 and following, and we're presently in Hebrews 4, verses 1 and following. And it's been a couple of weeks since we were involved in these passages, so I want to go back and do a little review before we move forward to make sure that you remember what we're doing. The passage in John 8 has to do with truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yet we have noticed that there's a syncretism in modern-day Christianity that tries to unite into one entity concepts out of the Mosaic Law, in other words, legalism from a dispensation now past, with what is the policy of the church, which is grace. And when these things emerge together, you destroy both. The Mosaic Law is finished with exception of whatever is reiterated in the New Testament. If it's reiterated in the New Testament, then we're to go by that. It's a part of the new covenant to the church. But if it's not reiterated, then we do not have any association with it. The ritual plan is over. Now we have the power plan. And therefore, to pull concepts of the ritual plan into view, for example, keeping the Sabbath, is to say to the congregation, we're still under the law, but we talk about grace. So we've taken up the passage of Hebrews 4:1 to not only amplify that concept, but several others that emerge from the passage. Hebrews 4:1 reads, therefore let us fear if. So we have a clause here, conditional. Let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Well, the rest here has to do with, what did the hymn say? You put your burdens to the side or something like that. And now you're happy all the day. Well, getting the burdens removed and therefore putting them aside can lead to a copacetic life where you do not need to fear. The absence of fear is what brings you to a very relaxed mental attitude so that you can forget all of the shrapnel that flies around you and focus on your duty, which is to serve God. Now, if you're not willing to do that, then you're wasting your time here. And I know this is extremely boring stuff. So if you're not interested, it's okay to leave. I am a little bit worried that we don't have but a few empty seats this morning. So I'll have to clear the room and we'll start over. I want you to take a look at a passage. This is Luke 21, 20 through 24. Now, you can see in Matthew and Mark similar passages that have to do with things involving the tribulation, the second advent, and the millennial kingdom, as well as the church age. This one is a prophecy of Rome's destruction. Jesus Christ understood that the Jews had rejected his message, that they therefore collectively were not recognizing him as the Messiah, and that the priesthood and the Sanhedrin, the political rulers of Israel, were certainly rejecting him, and therefore, as a leadership body, they were not going to be able to properly, over time, guide the people to recognizing him as the Savior and the Messiah. So he realizes that the Israelite dispensation is over, and they're going to be given a period of grace to orient, and we see that prophecy in this passage. Here's how it reads. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. At the second advent, Jerusalem is not desolated. Jesus Christ comes back before that can occur. So this has to do with some historical event that is going to transpire prior to that. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter into the city, because there are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress among the land and wrath to its people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. That's the diaspora, which, by the way, continues to this hour. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Obviously, the context of this has to do with a prophecy with the destruction of Judea and the Israeli people as a client nation. And so they're being systematically taken out, and this is the Lord's prophecy of that. And therefore, we have Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. And that's the first generation of the client nation Israel, the Exodus generation. We have had good news preached to us, just as they did, first generation. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, that's the New American Standard. The expanded translation reads this way. We also have been taught and received the gospel just as the Exodus generation. But the doctrine taught and heard did not benefit them because of it not having been blended with faith rest by the ones having heard. Therefore, the concept for the Exodus generation was that they believed in Christ, they believed in Messiah, they believed in the concept behind the ritual of the Paschal Lamb. They were to get a lamb without spot or blemish, execute it, catch its blood, paint it on the doorpost there in Egypt, and the destroyer angel of the tenth plague would pass over. They all believed that. They all did it. They all understand the implications. They all, therefore, were believers leaving Egypt. And the dispensation began with over 1 million people who believed. But over the course of the next 40 years, they could not extract themselves from the slavery they endured for over 400 years. And so when the ritual plan was revealed to Moses and then he revealed it to the people, they went through the ritual, but it was without reality. And therefore, they became very legalistic. And in addition to that, they became reversionistic. And because of reversionism, they died. A client nation cannot exist with believers only, believers who only have salvation but no knowledge of the plan of God, through negative volition to whatever is being taught in a given dispensation. They could not get the ritual plan. It was revealed to them, but they did not follow what was required, except ritualistically. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Therefore, we're looking into Hebrews, which was written to the people of Judea, the Israelites, who also are all believers in Christ. But they have not withdrawn from the Mosaic law. They do understand some basic Christian concepts, but they want to merge them into a combo. And that's not going to work in a grace-oriented dispensation. So with this verse, we move forward by noting some principles. The writer of the book indicates that the spiritual status quo of the Jews is the same as those who were freed from Egyptian slavery but spent 40 years in the Horonata because of negative volition. We also noted that reversionism results in ignorance of historical trends. It is amazing to me how people today have no concept of what is going on around them. They do not understand that all hell is about to break loose. They are high and dry for the moment, and they're happy as pigs in slop. And that's about it. They have no clue. Cannot read historical trends. There's an ebb and flow in the church age. You have uptrends and you have downtrends, but all is a reflection of the current zeitgeist. What is the thought of the people? Do the people have the thought, or are they absent of thought? With the thought, with the truth, there's an historical uptrend. That would be the 50s. Absence of truth as an historical downtrend. That would be the 60s. And we haven't recovered from that yet. A bunch of dope smokers are running the country. And that's the way it is. That's a historical trend. Reversionism results in ignorance of historical trends. The world is run by Lucifer. He co-opts emissaries to convey his doctrines of universalism, the idea that is passed around is that all people will be saved. God has been, the word God, meaning with a capital G, Yahweh Elohim, has suffered verbicide so that God can mean any of the chosen alleged deities that are popular today. That's called universalism. Internationalism, where there are no borders. Have friends down in Laredo who are Doritos, who are border agents. They have received a mandate from Homeland Security that only at ports of entry may vehicles be inspected. At all other areas of crossing the border, they can't touch them. That's called internationalism. It means fuzzy borders or no borders. Collectivism emphasizes collective rather than individual identity, and children are being taught today to function in a collective environment rather than to function as individuals. And those of you who teach youngsters in school have relayed to me, especially one over in Kansas City, as to how this is playing out in our schools today. Well, the Bible is the only resource for discovering truth. Everything else may be true, but it does not necessarily line up with the Word of God. Therefore, the devil's world provides abundant resources that are in opposition to the absolute principles of divine integrity. And so the emphasis is then on the inculcation of doctrine as one hears it taught, and that requires interest in learning what God has to say. And retaining it in the stream of consciousness and applying it in one's life and circumstances becomes the issue. Well, the question arises, so what? The last generation had none of these desires and therefore did not acquire the information. The writer goes on to state that the instruction did not profit them. The word profit is the aorist active indicative of the verb phileo, with the negative particle ook. The teaching did not benefit, it didn't help, it didn't profit this generation of the Jews. And so the Jews were consistently involved in the spiritual life required by the Mosaic Law. Yet they failed to understand or respond to what they saw and what they heard. They could see Jesus doing things that fulfilled prophecy. They may have been taken by it for the moment, but they didn't carry it forward by understanding what he was teaching or demonstrating. A principle emerges. A believer can consistently attend Bible class but get nothing constructive from what is taught. In fact, there are four categories of positive or negative volition by which everyone is challenged. Let's take the chart. Four categories are on the board. There's a volitional challenge, and then there is the options available, negative volition or positive volition. Let's take the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, deliverance from the lake of fire, imputation of eternal life, and that covers your salvation, which can be accomplished in a matter of moments. You can have negative volition of the gospel and say, I don't believe that, and that's fine. That's what free will is all about. Positive volition means you're saved with 40 things imputed. Now, this first concept takes about 2 seconds. Now, the next challenge is church attendance. In this dispensation, it's the dispensation of the church. And so God has designed a system by which his sheep will grow in grace and become rams. If you come to church, but you are, well, if you are have church available to you, since you are a believer, you can go to church. We have swinging doors here. You can come in, you can stay, you can leave. We don't take roll. You opt to avoid it if you're negative. Churches are filled with hypocrites. And that's news. That's news. Like suddenly, all the people in the world who are hypocrites are not going to go to church. This is where hypocrites meet. This is the club for hypocrites. How do you think a person's going to get over his hypocrisy unless he gets some influx of data to instruct him that he's not evaluating life properly?
You can be a serial killer and come in here and maybe get over killing people. You can be a child molester, come in here and get over molesting children. Maybe we get coaches to join us. Maybe you are a hopeless gossip, and you can come in here and get over gossiping about everything and everybody. Maybe you are, you know, an Auburn fan. You can come in here and get over that. What if you're positive? You attend and you try to concentrate. Now you're here, now you're trying to concentrate. That's good. But then what comes next? What is taught? Negative volition says, I'm going to ignore that or reject it out of hand. Positive volition, I accept that, I believe it as truth. Then the next volitional challenge is the doctrine retained. Negative volition says, you know, that doesn't make sense to me when it comes to application in the world. It's just not what man normally would do. So I'm not going to. But I like the information. I'm in love with the academics of it all. And if you're positive, you apply it to life and circumstances. So that's what everyone faces. Four challenges to volition. And you be positive and negative. And I'm telling you, if you can't drill down to number four and be positive all the way, then you are a detriment. You are a detriment to the plan of God in your period of life that you live in this dispensation. Baggage. For the Jews of the Exodus, or the Jews of Jerusalem in AD 70, salvation was as far as they were able to go in the process, and as a result were held responsible for their failure to advance. Now, we've done a little exegesis on Hebrews 4:2. I've given you the entire corrected translation from exegesis. Here's where we are presently. For we also have been taught and received the gospel, just as the Exodus generation, but the doctrine taught and heard did not benefit them. The next phrase indicates the reason for their failure to advance, because it, the word they heard, was not united with faith. Now, I didn't preach till I'm blue in the face. And honestly, I don't know what that means. My mother used to say to me when I kept acting up, she said, I've told you to quit doing that till I'm blue in the face. And she wasn't blue in the face. And I always wondered, what does she mean by that? But I gathered it was not good. I can teach till I'm blue in the face. You can listen. You can understand what's being taught. But that be the end of it. And that's okay. You see, it's not my job to go around and say, now, did you hear what I taught today, brother? And you say, oh, yes, yes, Pastor, I did. Well, I'm going to keep my eye on you and see if you're applying it in your daily life. Be aware, I have my clipboard. That's in complete opposition to grace. Grace says you have the information. Now, with the power of the Holy Spirit available, you decide what you're going to do with it. And it's completely up to you. If you don't unite it, the information, with faith, then you're not going to be able to make it in the Christian way of life. You have to believe that it is truth. And with that belief, you let it trump any other concept, idea, or philosophy, ideology that comes into your mentality. You trump it with that. We're going to get around to this. I'm going to give you, next Sunday is going to be the record for boredom. Because I am going to teach you about super string theory. That should clear the room. The word united here. The word united is the perfect passive participle of the word of the verb sun keke paosumenus. And with all of that, the idea is to mix two or more things together, and therefore you get a blend. You mix it. Now, this blend is okay because you're taking truth and you're blending it with faith. And so when you make application, you have a truth concept in your stream of consciousness. And that truth concept to be applied has to be mixed with faith. faith that this is the right thing to do, that God would have you do it, and it is the best choice. That's the idea. Perfect tense here is iterative, a process that occurs in recurrent intervals. You are consistently doing these things. So it's a recurrent interval rather than a continuous process and emphasizes repeated action. It is preceded by the negative conjunction may, which means this process was not undertaken, nor was it completed. Now, the verb here tells us what they were supposed to do, mix it, but they didn't do it. They had the information, they wouldn't apply it. Let's back up. Where were they? They have information, but they opt to avoid, probably in this area, the doctrine taught. Ignore or reject as truth. And therefore, they're going to refuse to apply. And when they do that, they've got information that is useless to them because they do not mix it with faith, which is confidence in the object. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the object we worship. We worship Christ for salvation. We worship the Bible post-salvation. It is the mind of Christ. We are to absorb it in our souls and make it the inventory of ideas by which we rule our life. And now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, then you are just like the Jews of the first generation and the last generation. And this country, where we're going with this study, is to point out to you that we're a client nation. There are many believers in this country, but we're beginning to identify ourselves with the Exodus generation and the first century generation. Saved, but ignorant, and therefore useless in the preservation of the nation. So the Israelites did not blend the doctrine they heard taught day by day by means of faith. The passive voice, the spiritual life of Israel, was faith rest. And if these believers did not have confidence in the veracity of the doctrine communicated, then they were obviously negative to the doctrine taught. And therefore it's a participle for antecedent time. The word communicated did not benefit them because they had not previously blended it with faith rest. And these believers heard but did not believe the message, therefore they could not benefit from it. And although all were saved, they all died in the Hornada because of failure to inculcate and apply what was taught. And so we have here that didn't benefit from all of this. Are you benefiting? See, I can't imagine year after year coming in here, being bored with this, bored to tears sometimes, and then go out and not use it. Is this masochism? You're masochists. The writer of Hebrews uses the Exodus generation as an illustration of why his current first century generation is vulnerable to the same fate. And my message to you is that this 21st century generation of the church age is vulnerable to the same fate as the Exodus generation, the first generation of the Jews, and the last generation. Same thing. A lot of believers, no thought. The date of writing of the book of Hebrews is not clear. But external references compared with internal observations of the book's contents suggest the mid to late 60s, and here's why. Various dates have been suggested for the writing of Hebrews from the 60s to the 90s. However, its use in the book of 1 Clement, which was written in AD 95, requires a date sometime before that, because Clement mentioned it in his book. You say, well, who's Clement? Well, it doesn't matter who Clement is. He mentions it. Well, why do you care who Clement is? He wrote 1 Clement. But he mentions this. So it had to have happened before then. How long before? The lack in the book of any reference to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem as the divine proof that the Old Testament sacrificial system was finished argues strongly for the date before AD 70. Because that's when they took Jerusalem out, the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy in Luke. So we're narrowing this thing down. Now, in addition, the mention of Timothy's recent release if it was in connection with his ministry to Paul in Rome, requires a date in the late 60s. So we've narrowed this down to when was Hebrews written? The mid to late 60s. So that's our bracket for seeing when this was written. Now, what are the historical implications of that? The siege on Jerusalem began in late 66, early 67. The siege lasted for off and on for a couple of years. We're going to get into the details of that in a moment. And then was rebooted in the year AD 70. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews to show from the Old Testament ritual that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that, so that they could get in their minds that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, ritual's over, now we're in the power plan, and you need to get involved with this. That's the message in general. And if the ritual system was no longer functional in Jerusalem, he would have mentioned that. Logic demands it. So therefore, it had to occur before Jerusalem was taken out by Titus in AD 70. Now some excerpts to amplify this. Rome's conflict with Judea in AD 66 was initiated by Jewish rebellion. And in February of AD 67, Vespasian was appointed by Nero to quell the uprising. Here's some excerpts. Vespasian conducted two successful campaigns in 67 and 68, winning almost all Judea except for Jerusalem. But on Nero's death in June 68, he stopped fighting, sheathed his sword. This pause was surprising, and with his son Titus as intermediary, Vespasian settled certain differences he had had with the neighboring governor of Syria, Gaius Licinius Marcianus. The matters discussed between the two commanders are unknown, but Vespasian seems to have claimed that further operations against the Jews required a directive from the new emperor Galba. Nero's dead. Galba now has seized the throne. He quits fighting as a result of that and says he cannot continue without a new mandate from the emperor. Such a claim may have had underlying political considerations. The news of Galba's murder, January 5 of the year 69, reached Titus on his way to Corinth. Titus is Vespasian's son. And he returned to participate in more pregnant discussions between Vespasian, his father, and Marcianus. The chronology of Vespasian's actions cannot be precisely determined. What is certain is that on April 16, he began to collect support. On July 1, probably as the result of a contrived plot, the two Egyptian legions proclaimed him, Vespasian, emperor, followed a few days later by the legions of Syria and Judea. On December the 2nd, Vespasian's position was officially confirmed by the Senate. His first task was to restore discipline to the armies after the events of 68 through 69. Important changes were made in the east, where Vespasian replaced the single army in Syria with three armies, with a total of six legions in Cappadocia, Syria, and Judea. Titus effectively ended the Jewish war with the capture of Jerusalem in August of 70. Although Titus was not allowed an independent triumph, he became virtually a partner in Vespasian's rule, not only accumulating consulates and imperatorial salutations with his father, but also being given command of the Praetorian Guard. That's a big deal. This information enables us to draw some narrow conclusions. Based on Ryrie's comments, the book of Hebrews was obviously written before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in August of 70. Vespasian's Judean campaign began in 67, but he began a hiatus in June of 68. The attack on Jerusalem did not commence until early in the year of 70, so the siege on the city lasted really only about 6 months. Hebrews is filled with references to subjects associated with temple worship, while our passage issues a warning to the Jews of Jerusalem that a similar fate could very well await them. That similar fate had to do with what destroyed the first generation, the Exodus generation. So we may draw a conclusion that the book was written before Vespasian began his Judean campaign or shortly thereafter. By refusing to hear doctrine taught by Paul, these Jewish believers continued to carry out the rituals of Judaism in the temple. Now, with all of that, it's clear the Exodus generation heard the teaching from the final prepositional phrase, "and them that heard it." The verb to hear is the dative plural of the aorist active participle of akouo. The action of an aorist active participle precedes the action of the main verb, which is apheleo, to benefit. And the problem faced by both generations of Jews is that they had ears to hear, but because of negative volition, they did not benefit from its instruction. So there you go. Both groups were believers. Both groups rejected instruction. Both groups were taken out of history. Here's the verse. "For we also have been taught and received the gospel, just as the Exodus generation, but the doctrine taught and heard did not benefit them, because of it not having been blended with faith rest by the ones having heard." Same problem in the first century. This is a warning by the writer of Hebrews to the Jews in Judea and specifically Jerusalem that their faith in Christ was not going to sustain them in time. Your faith in Christ will not sustain you in time. It is the Word of God in your soul that does that. You are a traitor to reject truth. Many of you, as I look across the auditorium today, you men, and maybe there's a lady in here somewhere that might have done so, have been in the armed forces. You have senior ranking officers. They give an order. And you hear it and you understand it. But you say, you know, I just don't believe I ought to do that. I don't think I'm going to do that. I understand, you know, that that's coming, that I'm supposed to respond to that, but I don't believe it. I don't believe that's the thing to do. And so you don't. And you will find out that that's not going to work out for you. There's going to be some kind of discipline. And if you take that kind of arrogance too far, that rebellion too far, you're going to find yourself kicked out with a dishonorable discharge. What if an entire company, what if a whole battalion, what if an army does that? What's going to be the outcome of whatever the campaign happens to be? Are they going to be winners on the visible battlefield? Are they going to wind up getting awards of some kind? Or are they going to be losers? Are they going to be overwhelmed by the enemy? Are they going to be destroyed physically or killed physically? Are many of them going to be tried as traitors? Yes. So if we're in an invisible war and the commander-in-chief gives mandates and we say, well, I understand what you said, but that's just not the way I do things, you know. It's just me. And so the commander-in-chief has no reason to award that individual, no reason to protect that individual beyond logistics, and will allow that individual's wall of fire to be diminished significantly so that you're on your own. What have you done? You've decided to reject authority. You've decided to reject the authority of the commander-in-chief, the shepherd-in-chief. You've decided to go on your own. And the Lord, the whole deal is volition, and he will say to you, okay, have at it, and see how it plays out for you. Now, remember now, you can come back, you can confess all of this, and we can start over. But don't be like a pig in the slop. Don't be like a dog returning to his vomit. Don't do that. both the Exodus and first century generations of the Jews failed to advance. Both were saved, so the issue had to do with spiritual growth, not salvation. The Exodus generation was restricted to the Hornada for 40 years. Although they gave Moses a hearing, they refused to apply what they heard through faith rest. Faith rest says, I believe it, I'm going to apply it, and I'm going to stand on that and let God take care of it. What did they want to do to Moses? They wanted to kill him. You brought us out here to kill us. So we're going to kill you first. Then like Aaron, and much like anything, whine, complain, 40 years worth. And Moses took it. For 40 years he listened to this. Whang, constant, whang. We don't like it. This manna that dumps out all the time, we're sick of that. We want some bird meat. Give us birds. Dump birds in there. That didn't make them happy. But he stayed with it. Moses stayed with it for 40 years. And finally he got fed up and hit a rock too many times. And that was done for him. Can you imagine that? 40 years and you hit a rock more than once. And hey, buddy, you're done. How much can a man take, you might ask? Hey, I hit the rock again. Violated the mandate. You're the leader. You're the one who's supposed to be the one who demonstrates faith alone in the Word of God. And you go in and hit it more than once while everybody's watching, for Pete's sakes. So you get to go stand on a rock and look at the land, but you can't go. You can go to Nebo, but you can't go in the land. So that's the deal here. You can come to church and you can get the information, but you can decide not to use it, and you are not going to see the glory and the prosperity that is potentially there for you in the eternal future. Super string theory is something you need to understand. That's what I'm saying. The first century generation in Jerusalem was given 40 years to respond to the teachings of Jesus and the apostles' writings, but they refused to give them a hearing. They refused. Only consistent advance in the spiritual life could have delivered the Jews of Jerusalem. They had the opportunity, they had the obligation to make the advance, but did not do so. Therefore, although the people of Jerusalem were believers, their duty was to go beyond that, and they had to acquire pivot power. Pivot power is the solution to the problems in this country. Is it there? I don't know. We're in historical downtrends, that's for sure. But that's happened before in this country and in other client nations. Jesus Christ has a plan, and he is up to something. The things that are going on in this country violate his standards, laws of divine establishment, four divine institutions. We're bucking that system and that dog won't hunt. But he's giving people time. And what will that time do? A, time will give those who are not presently positive time to get back in the program. Those that are positive, time to move forward in the plan. And then those who are negative, they're having a period of grace so that when all hell breaks loose, Jesus Christ has already taken their names and then he will kick their shins. And you had better be out of the way of that. Time for tea and crumpets.